bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Ryan, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together.
Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today we continue with our study of James' exhortation for patience in the life of the believer, as we come to our second major point, which has to do with the length or the duration that believers will suffer. Now, James' words may surprise you, but they will also encourage you. So please join with us as we continue with our study from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. But first, let's be encouraged by a great song, Beulah Land, as sung by the Lighthouse Singers.
For you, and someday.
today, we continue with our examination of this closing section of James's letter as we study further his exhortation for believers to be patient. In fact, our primary interest in this passage focuses on developing patience in the believer's life. And the basic premise that we have been working from is that learning how to develop patience in one's life requires an understanding of certain essential features. For example, last week we noted that developing patience requires an understanding of the context in which this development takes place. This was our first major point. And by context, we simply mean where this happens, where it takes place. You see, patience just doesn't appear out of thin air. We simply cannot say, I want patience, and bam, it's there. It just doesn't happen that way. There are no magical patient pills for us to take. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I've got patient pills at home. They're called Valiums. I take one of them and, whoosh, nothing bothers me. But the problem is, this isn't biblical patience. It's nothing more than your mind being temporarily shut down as a result of medication. Again, patience takes place within a certain context. And that context is suffering, whether through trials, temptations, or adversity. There is no true learning of patience. There is no true development of patience apart from this basic context. Now, two other points that we mentioned last week include, first of all, the issue of perspective as it relates to context. That is, how we see ourselves in relationship to this call for patience in the midst of adversity or hardship, and the assurance that we have of Christ coming in judgment to avenge us from evil, wicked oppressors. Seeing this relationship helps to encourage the believer to be patient and to persevere in that patience, knowing that justice will prevail, that it will finally come, even though at the moment we may have to endure sufferings. Now, the second point includes the fact that people are involved in the context of suffering. That is, when we suffer, we generally do not suffer in isolation from others. We often suffer in the presence of others, whether they be believers or unbelievers. Now, unbelievers often view us to see how we are going to respond to our sufferings, whether or not our responses will be consistent with our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to believers, James's primary concern, based upon the content of this passage, seems to be on our responses and attitudes that are directed towards our fellow believers as we suffer hardships and adversity. Because the reality is that we often have a tendency to lash out at those whom we love the most when suffering under such severe circumstances. And our unbiblical responses just make things worse. So understand that developing patience requires an understanding of the context in which this development takes place. Now, as we move on, we come to our second major point for our study today. And that is, learning to develop patience requires an understanding of the extent or the length that is involved in exercising patience. In other words, how long are we required to endure? With those thoughts in mind, read with me from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. By inspiration, James writes in verse 7, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." The extent or the length in exercising patience is seen in verse 7 in the phrase, "until the coming of the Lord." Now, we have already touched upon this in a general way when we noted that the perspective of suffering included the assurance that Christ is coming again in judgment to avenge the sufferings of his people at the hands of evildoers. Now, we're going to expand upon this idea. The exhortation to patience must be seen in light of the coming of Christ. It is this truth, the persuasion of this truth, which serves as an incredible motivation and encouragement to patiently persevere through whatever challenge or difficulty that you are facing. The coming of Christ is a major theme of Scripture. In fact, it's one of the distinctive hallmarks of the Christian faith. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, at the ascension of Christ into heaven, an angel says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, the coming of Christ spells doom and disaster for the wicked. But for us as believers, the promise of his coming is a source of great encouragement, because in that we will witness the fulfillment of his vengeance against the tormentors of his people. We will be finally released from all of our sufferings. We will receive our new and glorified bodies. And we will spend all eternity worshiping the Lord our God, praising him for the greatness of his saving grace. It is this perspective which enables believers to persevere in their sufferings, to be patient in their sufferings as they live unto the Lord. Now the phrase, "until the coming of the Lord," in verse 7, not only takes into account the perspective of patience and suffering, it also relates to its duration. Believers will suffer. We will face times of great hardship and adversity. We will face persecutions, all of this and more, in one degree or another, until Jesus Christ comes and rescues us from the sufferings of this life. This simply means that if the Lord tarries, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and on down the line, will not be exempt from the sufferings of this life. And as a result, they will be a people who will need patience. Because patience is a quality that not only affects our Christian character, it also relates to our perseverance in faith. That is, patience is a quality of perseverance. So a consistent failure in patience may indicate a failure in perseverance. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, the writer gives us these words. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So this patience is not optional. It is a necessary quality of the Christian life. Well, since we have this emphasis on the coming of Christ in Scripture, it's been indicated that these early believers were eagerly expecting and waiting for the return of Christ. Commenting on this mindset, one writer gives us these words. He says, "They were confident that the events connected with the death and resurrection of Jesus proved the triumphant power of God. The victory over evil had been guaranteed by what took place at the resurrection of our Lord. The return of Christ would be the consummation of that victory. Therefore, existing evil was really insignificant in comparison to the great joy which would be theirs when Christ returned." In other words, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was coming again. And it may be, according to the contents of several different New Testament passages, that several of these early Christians thought that Christ was coming again very soon, perhaps even in their own lifetime. So it may be that it became necessary to provide some type of doctrinal balance between the expectancy of Christ's return with the need to live faithfully in the present until that return. You see, being the creatures we are, we have a natural tendency to gravitate towards the extremes when dealing with Christ's return. We either focus on the expectancy of His return at the exclusion of maintaining faithful daily living requirements as a disciple of Jesus Christ, or we get caught up with the things involved in living in this present life that we begin to lose the focus and the impact that Christ's coming is designed to have in our life. I'm reminded of some of the incidents that have taken place within the various Adventist movements when some thought that Christ's coming was going to occur at a certain date. And as a result, some would quit their jobs. Some would abandon their homes and go to a high mountainous area waiting for the return of Christ. Others would give away practically everything that they owned, thinking they wouldn't need it because Christ was coming, only to be bitterly disappointed because He didn't come according to their time schedule. And the end result is that many of them not only looked very foolish, but they lost practically everything that they had. On the other hand, some focus on this present life to the point that they live selfishly. They totally have no regards for the coming of Christ. Or it may be that their service to the Lord begins to reflect their own agenda. Their work may go under the name of Christian, but in reality, everything revolves around them. Now, believers are called upon to live within a certain tension between the expectancy of Christ's return, that is, living with the anticipation of His coming or looking toward His coming, and living faithfully the Christian life here and now. Because first of all, we don't know when He's coming back. And secondly, until then, believers are held responsible and accountable for how we have carried out our obedience to His teachings for our life, individually and corporately as the church. So as one writer stated, this present life can only be rightly understood, interpreted, and lived when it is seen in the light of the life which is to come. Now, instead of trying to give these early believers a strict time frame involved in Christ's second coming, His primary purpose seems to have been to focus on the more immediate need, which is patience in the midst of suffering, in light of Christ's second coming. To help illustrate His point, He gives the example of a farmer and his wait for the production of crops. Notice the last part of verse 7. James writes, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." Now, it's been said that there are two things absolutely essential for a good crop in this geographical area. First of all, there were the early rains, and secondly, the latter rains. The early rains usually came in late fall, around the end of October. This is normally the accepted time for planting grain. The primary purpose for these early rains, or at least agriculturally, was to soften up the ground so that it could receive the seed in order to germinate and grow. The latter rains normally came in the spring of the year, around late April or early May, just prior to the harvest. It was these rains which were largely responsible for bringing the crops to maturity. So we have here a picture of a farmer who executes his duties by tilling the soil, planting the seeds, and ridding his fields from any weeds. However, beyond that, he was absolutely dependent upon the providential work of God, because if either of these rains failed to come, the results would be devastating. Quite literally, there would be no crop. Now the farmer, or for that matter, any farmer, can only perform his duties, assuming, as one writer notes, that the rains would come. A farmer can't simply presume, for whatever reason, that the rains will not come this year, and therefore fail to perform his duties. because the normal expectation is that they will come. And when they come, and he hasn't made any preparations, he will suffer the consequences, because there will be no crops. So the farmer must faithfully carry out his daily responsibilities, yet while looking expectantly for the coming rains. The farmer has no control over the rains, when they come, and how much it rains when they do come. And as a result, he planted, he cultivated, and he waited. And this waiting period was not a short time. It was a very significant length of time. Now, James describes this farmer in verse 7 as waiting patiently for it, that is, the fruit of the planted crops, until it receives the early and latter rain. Curtis Vaughn indicates that this phrase, waiting patiently for it, suggests the attitude of watchful and constant expectancy. And so the application of this illustration to believers becomes clear. The timing of Christ's coming is out of our hands. But in the meantime, in light of the certainty of his coming, we are to live in faithful and active obedience as we patiently persist through whatever problems or challenges that we face in life. We must maintain our responsibilities in light of the expectancy of his coming. I want to close with one last quote. The writer says, 19 centuries have passed and the return of Christ has not occurred. Does this mean that James and the other early Christians were mistaken? No. It simply indicates that the time is known only to God and that God's way of reckoning time differs from man's. The return could occur at any moment, and the true believer must live and act in the realization that the coming of the Lord is at hand. This confidence must guide every activity. We must live each moment with the quality of life that would be suitable were it the very last moment. We must make every plan with the realization that the Lord could return at any moment. We will then have assurance that Christ is in control and that victory belongs to him and his people. James was trying to convey to his readers a deep and abiding assurance that God has ultimate control of history. This is the assurance that is needed in our world of strife and chaos. Whatever the hardship, if we have the power of God's Spirit within and the confidence of the return of Christ, we can be victorious over all that we encounter. This is no time for fear and weakness. It is a time for courage, a time to go into the world to all men with the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. So again, the emphasis regarding this patience is that this is something that is greatly needed as we live this life in Jesus Christ, especially as we face times of great adversity. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you struggle with this patience because whenever you face great challenges, there is this tendency to want to throw in the towel, to simply give up and respond out of the sinful desires of the flesh, to take matters into my own hands, to seek vengeance by the things that come out of my mouth. But these things do not reflect patience. They reflect a lack of patience and therefore ungodliness. And as a result, I have not profited from the sufferings that has been brought into my life. Now again, think about these early Christians. Many of them were agricultural workers, and they were contracted by certain wealthy individuals to work daily in their field, and at the end of the day, they were promised a fair day's wage. But the problem is they didn't receive it. These wealthy individuals refused to give what was rightly theirs. And so these individuals had to go home hungry, and they had nothing to provide for their family for their evening meal, and the family would have to go to bed hungry as well. Just in saying these words, you can almost get a sense of what some of them must have experienced. Many of them, no doubt, would have taken matters into their own hands if they had had half a chance. But James is writing to them to encourage them that even in the midst of such great challenges, such great hardships, you can have faith and you can have patience and persevere through learning from your sufferings, maturing, becoming stronger and more like Christ in your sufferings, having opportunities to become available as you suffer to testify of the saving and sufficient grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, we need patience. We need to endure. And the length of our endurance is measured by the second coming of Christ. Until Christ comes again, we as the body of Christ, as individuals and as the corporate body, will suffer. We will face times of hardships. But we need patience right here and now so that we can make the best of it and take advantage of the opportunities that we have to suffer in order to bring about the glory of Jesus Christ. Until next week, may the Lord be with you is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.